Why don't we just after such a wonderful time of worship, let's just pray and cry out to God right now and ask Him to continue to be in our presence. Oh Lord, our hearts are just yearning. We yearn to know You, God. We yearn to find You. We yearn to see Your holy face. And we know that You say in the very end of the Bible, You say, they will see His face. They will see His face. And one day, Lord, we will see Your face. If we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, if we have trusted in the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, we will see Your face one day, and all this world will pass away, and we will be with You for all of eternity. I can't even imagine what eternity is, O Lord, but we will be with You. We won't be bored. We'll be more excited than we could ever possibly imagine. We'll be in the presence of the living one, the one who is a 10 trillion light years away, 10 billion light years away. I don't know how big the universe is, but you're there right now, and you know every molecule, you know every quark, you know every proton and every neutron and all of this universe. You know it. You know exactly what it's doing, where it is. You know every cell in our body. You know every hair upon our head, O Lord. And you are there, and you see it all. You know it all perfectly. And how can we possibly relate to such a being? But You have made it possible by sending Your Son, wrapped in human flesh, to dwell among us for 33 years, to walk among us, the living God, to be in the presence of feeble and broken humanity, to show us the way to eternity, to everlasting life with You. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just bursting with things to share and things to say to you, and I don't want to be the only one talking here too. I want to have a lot of thoughts from you as well. So I want you to feel open to share and open to talk as I share my story. But even though I have a ton to share and a ton to talk about and a ton to go through it, I just feel like I need to start. I need an anchor. And I think the anchor that I need is God's Word right now. And so what I'd like everyone to do is, if you have a Bible, to open up to Romans chapter 10, verse 5. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. And if you don't have a Bible, get close to somebody who does. Look over their shoulder and let's read the Word of God together. Let's read it together. Let's see it together. I think it's really important for us as we go to church to have a Bible with us, so we can open it up and we can see it. And if the preacher's too boring, you can just kind of keep reading on and on. It gets really interesting. So if I get really boring, you know, you can just keep reading in your Bible. You might get a lot more profit out of that than what I share. But just to have the Word of God in your hand, you realize that in the mid 1400s in Europe, a man named, I think it was Johann Gutenberg, invented this device. Anybody know what that was? Yeah, the printing press, right. And before that, you know how much it cost to have a Bible? It basically cost a two-year's wage of a middle-class man. So just imagine how much money you make over a two-year period. Maybe, you know, you have the average salary is, what, $50,000, $55,000. So it's about $110,000. Dollars, maybe $120,000 to have a Bible. Can you imagine spending that much money for a Bible? But we have the Word of God in our hands. We even have it in electronic form. Yeah. You know, you feel like those paper Bibles are like going back to the scrolls, you know. But but hey, let's not take it for granted. God has granted us the Word of God, and let's drink it in and take it in. And so let's read it together. In fact, maybe somebody could read Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 17. 5 through 17. Anybody volunteer? Maybe a young person? Maybe an old guy like Henry? Yeah, go ahead. And nice and loud, okay? 10, 5 through 17. That's correct, yeah. Romans.
Based on faith, says, do not everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ.
Let's read that verse 17 again, one more time.
Verse 7, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ.
So faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. I know there are a lot of, ESVs out there. So, faith comes through hearing. It comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. Where does faith come from? Can you tell me? Hearing. Faith comes from hearing. And where does hearing come from? The word of Christ. The word of Christ. Do you have faith? Do you have the faith that he's talking about there? What is the faith that he's talking about there? What do you think? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The Lord has granted us faith. The Lord has granted us the ability to have a relationship with the living God of the universe that I was praying about earlier. He has given us the ability to commune and to have a real relationship with the God who made all the universe. Does anybody know how big the universe is? Anybody, any physics majors here or astrophysics majors here? Any idea how big? I recently saw some internet meme. It had a map of the universe. It's supposedly the most accurate map ever made of the universe. And it's something like, I think that with the Hubble telescope, they were able to see something like 12 billion light years out into the far reaches of the universe. Now, I personally don't believe the universe is 12 billion years old, but 12 billion light years is quite a distance. That is quite a distance to be able to see something that far away. And can you imagine that the God that we know, that we claim to have a relationship with, he can see. He not only sees that star or that quark or whatever it is, he's there. He's actually there in that far reach of the universe. The God who we relate to is right there. And anybody know how many atoms you have in your body? Anybody? Anybody have any idea how many atoms? How many protons and neutrons and electrons you have in your body? It's some unfathomable number, some, you know, trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions probably. It's unimaginable, the number. God sees every one of those electrons. God sees every one of those protons and neutrons and whatever other undiscovered particle is living in your body. God sees it all. And he knows their interrelationships with each other. He sees every aspect of what they are. God is there. So God sees the smallest possible object that you can possibly imagine, and he sees the biggest possible object you can possibly imagine, the universe and beyond. And that's the God who has said, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to have a relationship with Matt. I want to have a relationship with Henry. I want to have a relationship with whoever we are, all of us as individuals. He wants to have a relationship with us. It's just unfathomable to me how that great of a being, the being above all beings, to try to put him into some kind of a category. There's no way you can categorize God. You know, well, the Hindus believe in this God, and the Buddhists believe in this, and no, I mean he's the very fact that these people believe in anything is because they exist. And they may believe something that's true, or they may believe something that's false, but the very fact that they exist in order to even believe anything is because this God who we're talking about has formed them into existence, formed us into existence. So we have a relationship with a God like that. And so when we're going about our daily business, we're going to work, you know, getting up in the morning, getting into the car, driving to work, doing our work, going home to eat dinner, spend some time with the family, watch some TV, go to bed. Do we realize who we have a relationship with? I think when we really think about it, it's just staggering and overwhelming. And if we really think about it, it's glorious and it's wonderful. Wonderful beyond imagination. I believe it's in Ecclesiastes. He said, the Lord says, God has set eternity in the hearts of people. God has set eternity in our hearts. How many of you would like to live forever?
Not here.
Not here? Yeah, that's a loaded question. See, I was born in July 21st, 1966, a little while ago. And I remember, I think another guy here was born in July 7th, 1966, about 14 days before me. And yet these individuals are going to be living forever. We had a start date, but we're going to be living forever and ever. And we're not just going to be living, but we're going to be living because we have a relationship with our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for our sins. We're going to be living forever with Him, and we're going to be in His presence forever. Is anybody here a mathematician? I know is it Jocelyn somewhere? She's majoring in math, right? What is any number divided by infinity? I don't know if you can tell me that. I remember learning this in calculus a long time. I almost failed out of my calculus classes, but I do remember this one little equation. I believe the answer is any number divided by infinity. Anybody know? Zero, right. It's zero, okay? Any number, so one divided by infinity is what? Okay, a million divided by infinity is what? Zero, right? Any number divided by infinity is zero. If you think about it, just kind of think about it a little bit, you know. Infinity is like infinity. And any number compared to that is what? Nothing. Nothing. Zero, okay? So, how long do you think you're going to live in your life? Maybe 70 years, 80 years, 90 years? What is that compared to eternity or infinite amount of time? What is that life, that time, just the time itself? What is that compared to eternity? Zero, right? It's nothing. It's literally nothing. Okay, if you know mathematics, and I guess Jocelyn can correct me if I'm wrong. So what I want us to understand is that this faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, leads us into something that, compared to our present mean existence, our shuffling to and fro existence, this existence that we have now is nothing compared to what we will have one day when we're standing in the presence, before the very face of the one who made those stars that are 12 billion light years away. It's unimaginable to us. And yet, most of the people in this world, as Scripture says, don't know this truth. And they don't have this understanding. They don't have this concept of the unimaginable God that we know. They don't have this relationship with Him. And they have, when they look at that equation of 70 years or 90 years divided by eternity, they don't have something to look forward to when they're faced with that reality of what we're in now versus what we're going to be facing one day in the future. And so it says in Scripture, I'm trying to think the Scripture to say it correctly, Basically, it's that narrow is the road that leads to life, but broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and few are they who find it. And broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will go that way. And in this world that we live in, most of the world is on the road to destruction, to ruin, to everlasting ruin, to everlasting separation from the one who brought them into existence, to whom they owe their very existence. Most of the world is going to be separated from the one who made them. And so Henry had asked us to come here and to share a little bit about missions and about our life and about what we do and what we're all about. And I want to share with you that the reason we do what we're doing is because of what I just shared with you about this great God, the God beyond anything, who is offering himself in relationship with any person who will receive him according to the way that he says for them to receive him. And so what I want to do is just share about what we're doing among to give you some perspective about what's going on in the world, and maybe how we all together could be involved in bringing a few more people into that relationship with this infinite God who longs to have a relationship with each of them and each of us. And so does anybody know which country that we serve in? Anybody here? Thailand, yeah. Has anybody ever been to Thailand besides my family? I know you have. Anybody ever been to Thailand? Anybody ever been to like Southeast Asia, Vietnam, Cambodia, Laos? You been there? Yeah. Where have you been?
Philippines.
Philippines. Yeah. Philippines is part of Southeast Asia. Yeah. How many have been to Korea? How about China? Anybody been to China and Japan or any? Yeah. Okay. So obviously, this church is very familiar with things Asian. Which is wonderful to me, by the way. I just delight in that. And if you think about this great continent of Asia, I want to give you a little numerical perspective. If there's this little town in Burma, I forget the name of it, there's this little, you know, this podunk, you know, boondocks town in Burma, where somebody figured out if you place a pin there, and then you place a piece of yarn about, you tie a piece of yarn to the pin in that little town, and then you extend it out about 2,200 miles, and then you just kind of go around in a circle around that and make a circle around that little town in Burma. It's a pretty small area of the world, you know, it's about 4,000 mile diameter, you know, but the world's, you know, at 26,000 miles around, and so it's a pretty small little circle in the whole world. So, but inside of that circle live more than half the population of the world. More than half the population of the world lives in that little, it's called, some people call it the 50-50 circle, which is basically 50 degrees north, 50 degrees south, and it's the circle right there. And in that circle, you have more Muslims than anywhere else in the world, more Buddhists than anywhere else in the world, more Sikhs, more Hindus than anyone else in the world, but very small numbers of believers in this living God that we just talked about. Very small number, very small percent live inside of that circle. And yet, if you just go a few miles down the road from the little town of Burma, you have this big, giant city called Bangkok. Anybody ever heard of Bangkok? Bangkok has sort of a reputation, but it's a city of about 14 million people, which is about the size, population-wise, of about Maryland and Virginia, all crammed in about 45 miles by 45 miles in the greater metropolitan area. So it's about 14 million people who live there, and a microscopically small number of them know the living God of the universe. Very small number. We've tried to figure it out. It's about approximately 0.1%, 0.2%, something like that, maybe 0.3%. Very small number of people there know this living God. So if you look back in where does it say here? Romans 14. Can somebody read Romans 14 for me again? Somebody else? Nice and loud. Maybe you're somebody really young, like teenager-wise. Romans 14, or 10:14, excuse me. 10:14. Any brave teenagers out there? Nice and loud. Going once, going twice. Anybody brave enough to read? Okay. Oh, we got some shy people here. Andrew, you read it. How about you? Okay. And Romans 10:14.
How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?
And why don't you go on and read 15 as well?
And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.
Yeah. So how are these people going to hear? Somebody answer me. How are these people going to hear? Somebody needs to tell them. That's right. Somebody needs to tell them the good news of this living Christ in whom we serve, in whom we believe, and in who we serve. How are they going to know? They're going to know by somebody telling them. Now, how many of you guys speak more than one language? Okay. Yeah, a lot of people here speak more than one language. I know Ellen does, and Henry does too. Yeah. As we know, it's very difficult to communicate with anybody unless you know their language and you're able to communicate that to them. And so the Lord, by His grace, has enabled Aaron and myself to have the opportunity to learn the Thai language little by little, slowly but surely. And the Lord has enabled us to study. And it's a slog. It's hard. It's difficult. And we're still not there yet. But the Lord has enabled us to have the opportunity to teach God's word to the Thai people. But how do we get to them? How do we get to know them? Do I just walk up to somebody on the street and say, "Hey, you want to hear about the gospel?" How do you think I'm able to relate to people like that? Well, I'll tell you. In southern Thailand, when I lived out in the country, we kind of lived in the boondocks. We actually did that. We would go door to door. We'd say, we'd park a little van, and I'd be with a Thai friend, and we'd go up to a house, and usually they had the doors open because it's so hot, and they don't have any air conditioning, so they have the front and the back door open, so they get some breeze in the house, and the houses are kind of made of cement, and so we'd walk up to the house and say, hello, anybody home? And then somebody would kind of saunter up and say, what's going on? And say, hey, we have some books, little tracks. We call them books, but little tracks we want to share with you. And if you have any time, we'd like to talk to you about it. And so many times they would agree to sit down and talk to us because people out in the country are, they're kind of easygoing, life is kind of slow, and they'll just sit down and talk and say, hey, you want some food or you want some tea or you want some coffee or something? And sometimes they give us coffee. And we just sit down and talk. And we'd go through Buddhist villages that way. We'd go through Muslim villages that way. And the Muslims were actually kind of fun to talk to because it's like a college debate because they would talk about Abraham and Moses and things like that. And they were kind of interesting to talk to. The Buddhists were just clueless because they didn't have any idea of who is this God you're talking about, this creator God, the God who made all things. And many times they'd want to know more. But in the city, when we move back to the city, people, most of you live in Northern Virginia, and you know what it's like in the city when somebody just walks up to you and wants to talk to you. It's like, no, I don't want to talk to you. I'm busy. You're giving me this. I don't want to read this. I'm just going to throw it in the trash can. So cities are cities anywhere in the world, whether it's Northern Virginia, D.C., or Bangkok, far away in South, or Seoul, or Shanghai, or whatever. Cities are cities, and people just—they're busy. They're little busy beavers. They're going about their business of building and growing and interacting with their businesses or whatever their government agency. They're just busy people. And so, how in the world is a guy like me living in a city of 14 million bustling people gonna have a chance to just sit down and give them this good news that just Andrew just shared, just read about. How do we do that? Any ideas? Let's brainstorm. But how do you think I could sit down and talk with them? You give me some ideas. Maybe you can give me ideas that I don't know I'll use. But anybody have any ideas of how I can just... I mean, these are busy people. You know how your life is. You just imagine it's the same thing for them. They commute. I mean, Bangkok is number one in the world for traffic congestion. It beat out Mexico City last year. So it's number one in the world for traffic congestion. So long commutes and it's terrible. Go on. How can... There is a lot of people, many, many people do something like this. They live way out in Nonthaburi, which is like a suburb of Bangkok. And so they'll drive, they might have a car, okay, or a motorcycle. They'll drive their car or their motorcycle to a bus station. They'll park it at a bus station. They'll take the bus in, and they'll take the bus to a SkyTrain station. They'll get on the SkyTrain. They'll take the SkyTrain in, and then to get to the very last leg of their journey, they'll get on a taxi to go to their job. Very, very common. That's a very common scenario. So it's very, very complicated. It just sounds painful to me when they talk about their commute. But that's what they do, because they got to make money. They got to put food on the table. And then they got to go home again at night, and many, many people will work for like Monday through Friday, and then they'll go home on the weekend because they're so far away. But the only job is in the city, so it's a very hard life for many, many people. So how in the world am I supposed to have an opportunity to be with a person like that, to actually sit down with them and share this wonderful good news with them? Any ideas? Brainstorming. How would you do it? How would you go about doing that? How would you strategize as a missionary? Yeah. They have a different. It depends on the medium of transportation that they're using. I think with the SkyTrains, they have, you can buy like a big chunk of, spend a chunk of money, and it'll last for a few weeks. And you know, it's more dependent upon their usage rather than time. So, yeah. But, yeah. So. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's an idea. That's an idea. Yeah. Get an Uber. Yeah, that's a great idea. Now we're brainstorming here. That's good. Yeah, go on. Oh, if you're an Uber driver yourself, yeah, that's true. That's an idea. Yeah. By the way, they have Uber there. They actually do have Uber there, and they have something else called Grab Taxi too. But if you get on a taxi, like a regular taxi, I've had so many opportunities to talk to these taxi drivers. A lot of them really like to talk. They're real talkers, and they're from northeast Thailand, where it's like country bumpkins, you know. But they come down. A lot of them will come down for like 6 months and work as taxi drivers, and they'll go back and work in the rice paddies, you know, during the season. And so their wife and family is up in the northeast, and they're living with just in a almost like a hovel, just a, you know, like a dorm room with a whole bunch of other taxi drivers. And so they love to talk. They're lonely people, and they're very low paid people. And so yeah, we're able to share. And a lot of times I'll give them a tract with a phone number on the back, and many times they'll call some Thai friends of ours at a church if they. They get that opportunity. Those are ideas. So give me some more. What other ways that we can share this wonderful news, this eternal, everlasting news with these busy beavers who live in Bangkok, Thailand? Come on. I know there's a lot of smart people here. Believe me, I know. English classes? Yeah. Radio broadcasts, advertising, like putting up a little billboard or something. Yeah. English classes. Yeah, go on. Yeah, I mean, Thailand is, or Bangkok is just like, it's like street food everywhere, and just every kind of eating establishment you can possibly imagine. Very cheap, too, in many cases. So it's one of the attractive things about it, it's cheap food. But yeah, they're eating everywhere. So what are your thoughts? Yeah, maybe offer to buy somebody a dinner and say, hey, you know, let's sit down and talk. Yeah, that's an idea. Yeah. So yeah, maybe one more idea. How would we give this wonderful news to these Thai people? Because I want you guys to be missionaries, okay? And think of it in a missionary mindset, okay? What are you going to do? How are you going to talk to these people? Any? Huh? Christmas and Easter programs? Yeah, maybe have like where would you do that? Maybe a community center, a church, something like that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So these are all good ideas, and I think if you had some more time, I think you could really brainstorm and strategize and think. Well, yeah, these are some ways that we can get the gospel to these busy people. These, you know, when, like I said before, when we lived in the South, we lived in a rural area, you know, country area. You know, you just walk up to the house. The houses are open. You're able to sit down and talk. People live a much slower pace of life. But in the city, many, many people live in condos, or they live in, walled-off houses. And so most people, I'd probably say most people, don't know their neighbors that well. You know, it's probably the same thing in D.C. area. You know, if you live in a condo. I mean, does anybody live in like a condo or like a townhouse kind of thing? Or yeah, do you know like all the people in your unit there? Probably not. I mean, if you do, you're really a gregarious, you know, friendly person. But in most cases, you don't know the people who lived in your 5-unit spread there. You just don't know them. And so, but those people do know some people. Who do those people know? Like this random neighbor who lives in, you know, section number 3 in your townhouse. Who do they know? Who do they know? They know their coworkers. Anybody else? Who would they know? Who would they relate to on a maybe a weekly or monthly basis? People at their gym. People at their gym. Yeah, where maybe they go work out. They know some people that are at their gym. What else? Their they got to know their landlord. They better know their landlord, unless they just pay electronically. It's all impersonal. I guess that's how it is nowadays with a lot of people. But yeah, they probably know their landlord at least financially. So yeah, so when you're in a city, you're in a city environment. You might, people describe it, missiologists, people who study missions, they talk about this concept of circles, like. You have your gym circle. You know some people in your gym. You have you go to a Buddhist temple. So you're in your Buddhist temple circle. You might know some people that you see there from time to time. Or maybe you're, what do we all do? We work, you know, unless you're anybody independently wealthy. But unless you're independently wealthy, you got to work. You got to go to work to put food on the table, you know? And so in your job, you definitely, most likely, unless you're like a night watchman, you probably know some people around you, and you relate to them. Probably more than anybody, probably even more than your family members, you relate to them. And so you have these little circles of groups of people that you know. You may not know your neighbor in your townhouse, but you do know your colleague who's in the other cubicle right down the hallway from you. So as an aspiring missionary, what do you think? You know, we're missionaries and we're trying to tell them the good news. So what do we do? What do we do? You had mentioned English teaching. How popular do you guys think English teaching is in a place like Bangkok? On a scale of 1 to 5, 5 is very popular and 1 is not popular at all. How popular do you think English teaching is to Thai people, or English learning is to Thai people? Any ideas? Huh? Well, it's not quite a 5. It's probably about a 4, I'd say. As people are busy. They're working hard. They're trying to get things done. You don't have time to learn a second language, but it is pretty high, because for the average Thai person, person A is fluent in English. Person B is not. Person A is probably making double the salary of person B. Okay, just because, you know, they have the same skills, they have the same abilities, and everywhere else. But person A speaks English very well. Person B doesn't speak English at all. Opportunities. All over the place for this guy. Job offers, promotions, you know, management ability, you name it. All kinds of opportunities for this person. Person B, you know, maybe a little bit. That's about it, you know. Very, very glass ceiling, you know, real limit for how far they can go. So if they know English, opportunities just go just like that. Because there's so much business and so much interaction outside of Thailand where they have to know a foreign language. So English is pretty high up there. Maybe not five, but it's pretty close to five. And there's a real motivation to learn the language. And so what God has given me and several colleagues of mine in Bangkok is a vision for using the teaching of English to break into those circles, to create a new circle that they can be a part of, where they can get to know people, and they can develop relationships with, and they can have friendships with, and they can be on Facebook and Instagram with, and they can be in relationship with people who are not on that road to destruction, but people who are on the road, the pathway to life, and they can be in a circle with those people. And what we call this circle is City English Project. City English Project. And what we do is we teach English, but you know what else? What else do you think we teach them? What else do you think we teach them? We do teach them English, and we try to give them high quality English instruction. We developed a curriculum that was developed by people who have master's degrees in English, teaching English as a foreign language, and lots of experience. We developed a really good curriculum, we think. But what else do you think we put into our curriculum? Any idea? Huh? Yeah, the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've shared the gospel. So maybe, Aaron, could you kind of show them our five cards that we use?
Yeah.
Those are copies of the textbooks that you can just hold them up for everybody to see. Yeah, she's my model. So, yeah. Yeah, so we've been able to build it. Go ahead and keep showing them. Yeah, you're going to show this. Yeah, within the textbooks, we have a something of a kind of a five-step process that we take each student through in order to give them the gospel in such a way that it really resonates with their hearts. Now, in this room, there's kind of an amalgamation, a kind of a collision, or not, hopefully not a collision, but a good mixture between East and West, right? We have East and West. We have many Asian people, but you're living in a Western context. Lots of you guys like to eat hamburgers, right? And instead of, well, I guess you still like kimchi. I like actually kimchi on a hamburger. That's really good. But that's like awesome. Actually, Henry introduced me to kimchi and hot dogs when I was a kid. That was just incredible. So it's kind of a mixture of East and West, you know. If you think about Western people, kind of whatever the typical Western mindset, we in the West tend to think in terms of our relationships with people, relationships with government, relationships with just people around it. We tend to think in terms of guilt guilt and we think in legal terms. We think like I've obeyed the law or I've not obeyed the law. Like I've obeyed the speed limit, and I got to be careful with the speed limit, or I just go over the speed limit. But either way, I'm dealing with the law. I'm dealing with my interaction with the law. Thailand's very different. Let's just talk about speed limit in Thailand. They have those little signs that say like 80 kilometers per hour. You know, maybe 70 kilometers per hour, which is about, you know, or 90 kilometers per hour, sometimes even 100 kilometers per hour, which is like, well, that's like 70 miles an hour, something like that. And they don't, it's like they don't even look at those signs. And the police don't do anything to stop them. And so it's just, it's like driving on the Autobahn with people who don't know how to drive, you know. It's just insane. is they don't have the concept of law that we have in the West, in America, and maybe even in Northern Asia quite a bit. In Southeast Asia, the concept of law is just it's loosey goosey and fuzzy wuzzy. It's not you know, hard and fast and, you know, right and wrong. It's fuzzy and you know, we just don't know. But they do have a concept that is very, very strong. Very strong. Shame and honor. Shame and honor. If I'm a Thai young person, and my parents have been raising me all my life, they've been giving me food, they've been paying for my school uniform, sending me to school, and then I finish age 22 of college, and I go off and I never speak to them again, or I spend very little time with them. That's shame. That's shame. And that is absolutely forbidden in the Thai culture. And in our culture too, in many degrees. But there, the concept of shame and honor is everything. In Thailand, they have a king. Their great king, King Bhumibol, also known as Rama the Ninth, died recently. He died October of 2016, right? Yeah, I think it was 2016. He died in October. He'd reigned for like 70 years, longest reigning monarch in history for that country and for many other countries. And every coin had a picture of the king on it. If you drop the coin, and sometimes you drop a coin and it's rolling around, you step on it to kind of stop it, you know? If you do something like that, that is absolutely forbidden in Thailand, because your foot is a symbol of dirt and uncleanness, and your head is a symbol of cleanness and holiness in the Thai idea. For you to stomp your foot on the head of the king is just unimaginably bad in the eyes of the Thais. They have a very strong concept of honoring the king or shaming the king or your parents or whomever. And so for these people who are loosey-goosey about their speed limits and their laws, but who are very strong in their sense of honor and shame, we had to communicate the gospel in such a way that we addressed that cultural norm, and that cultural ideal in the minds of these people. And so what we did was we created a five-part, what you might call, progress of redemption to share with them. You just share it, read it out loud. Good beginning, which is basically pre-fall
creation,
and then the initial creation with Adam and Eve being in relationship with God, no sin at all. Okay.
And a shameful choice where we as humans have chosen to dishonor
our King,
our King and our Father,
the King of all kings. Yes.
Our Creator.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
and we talk about the promise of rescue, that we've shamed our king. We've shamed the great king of all kings. And we're in rebellion. We're in separation from him. We're separated from him. But we have a promise of rescue. We communicate that, and we communicate it clearly, how that promise. And then, go ahead.
A victorious Savior King.
Yeah, and we communicate that Jesus... in the past, I think many missionaries would say, well, Jesus came to save you. Jesus came to, you know, save you from your sins and give you a happy life, and you can live forever in heaven with him. And that does not go over at all in the mind of the Thais. But when we say that he is the king of all kings, he's the maker of all things, and he's the victor over the sin and over the shame that we have brought upon our relationship with God, and he's the victor over that by what he did on the cross, then it's like, that opens their eyes. That opens their eyes big time to where they're at in relationship with him. They may not accept it, but they really shift in their seats when they're kind of taken aback when they hear that. So, yeah. And then finally?
A new beginning.
A new beginning, yeah. We talked about the initial beginning, how with Adam and Eve, but then we talk about the new beginning of what we as believers will have when we have overcome that shame that we brought upon our relationship with our Creator.
When Jesus comes back.
And of course, yes, when Jesus returns.
We're still here. Everybody's still... Wait a minute. Sorry, guys. We're here.
No, yeah.
Sorry, I'm getting confused.
Yeah.
Okay, we're here right now because we're still in this dark world. Jesus,
yeah.
Our Savior, we're still here. But when Jesus comes back and restores all things, there's no darkness anymore.
Mm-hmm. So what we do is we take those textbooks, if you could hold those up again, and we use the textbooks combined with those little plastic, Elizabeth, can you hold those up? With those, I need more than one people here. You can hold it up high. She's embarrassed. Anyway, so we'll hold up the textbooks, and we'll teach from the textbooks, and within the textbooks we have those pictures, and we'll have the students... look at the pictures, and then we'll have them draw after we've described them and talked about them in detail in the books. You know, we talk about them. They'll actually draw it on the whiteboards. So, like, let's say we're invited by a company. There's a software company that we've gotten to know, and the manager of the company, his name is Bob. It's kind of like Bob, but Bob. And and his wife's name is Ann. You know, Ann, like a Western name, but kind of different. He's invited us to his company many times and he's not a Christian yet, but he loves the curriculum, and he loves to hear it, and he loves the fact that we're trying to help Thai people to grow in their English, and we charge a pretty low rate, and he just loves it, and he just loves relating to us too. And so he lets us come to his 33rd floor, I think the 33rd floor in the high rise where his office is, where they rent out space. And we have there's a conference room. We'll go in, and they have whiteboards, and we'll have the students draw pictures of those pictures on the board, and they'll talk about it, and they'll try to explain it. And this is over a 5-day period. We do it five times, five separate hour and a half classes, and they get the gospel. I mean, they really understand the gospel at the end of those 5 days. Now, do they accept it? In most cases, no, but some of them do. Some of them do, and some of them want to know more, and they want to kind of learn more. So we have follow-on classes. I don't know. You can show her that we had more than one book. Like, we have a book, the City Talk class, but then we'll have Exploring Worldview, and we bill it that way. We say, we're going to teach you guys. We don't do any bait and switch with them. We say up front, we're going to teach you about Christianity before they start the very first class, before we even come to their company. We tell them up front, we are going to teach you about the Christian worldview, because we think you need to understand the Christian worldview so you can relate to people who are from the Christian worldview, you know, as a Thai person. And they're like, yeah, that makes sense. It makes a lot of sense, you know. And so we've been invited into police stations and government offices, and the police will be up there drawing the pictures and laughing, and you know. And so it's a really cool way to get into their circle. Like I said, everybody's a busy, busy, busy beaver in Bangkok. They're commuting, they're traveling, how much time do I have? I don't want to take my, I'll try to finish. Among those people, say in that conference room or whatever we're doing our class, let's say one of them says, I really want to learn about Christianity. So how do we follow up on this person? Any ideas? Any brainstorming on that? How do you follow up with somebody who might be interested in the gospel? Any ideas? Well, what does everybody use nowadays? Maybe Facebook, Instagram, whatever. Thais are absolutely nuts about social networks. I mean, they love social networks. So one of the ways that we follow up is via social networks. We try to stay in touch with them that way. Another way is we'll invite them to our center. We actually have we rented out a townhouse, and we're using that as a kind of a student center place. Sometimes they teach classes there as well, and we'll invite them there. And if they have time on Sunday, we invite them to come Sunday morning to our worship time. And a few have come. It's been small numbers, a real trickle. But a few have come, and some come and then they leave and they don't come back again. which is very discouraging. But some people do come, and they continue. And so we spread broad seeds. You know, if you're anybody ever heard the word broadcast? You know the word broadcast? What is that associated with? What do you think? When you hear the word broadcast, what do you think? Television, radio, right? Well, actually, you know, that's an agricultural word. That's an agricultural. Because you take a seed, a clump, you know, a bunch of seeds in your hand, and you go whoosh, you know, like that. It's called casting is throwing, right? So you throw it broadly. You broadcast it. So what we do is we broadcast the seed of God's word to as many people as we possibly can have the ability to broadcast to. So we broadcast the seed to the people. And some seed falls on, anybody know the parable of the four places? Where does the seed fall? Anybody know? Bible scholars? Jesus talked about broadcasting seeds. If it falls on what first? The rocky route, kind of rocky and it's very thin soil, right? Where's another place it falls into? Thorns, yeah, it falls into thorns. And where else? The pathway, and then the birds pick it up. It's on the pathway. But where's the final place where it falls? The deep, deep, rich, dark soil falls into the good soil. And so sometimes the seed just falls and it just nothing comes up. But sometimes it does fall in good soil where maybe that person... very often, it's a person who's heard the gospel before. You know, they've heard the word of God before. Maybe in some Christian school where, you know, a bunch of Buddhists go to a Christian school and they heard the gospel, but they didn't accept it then. And so they're kind of good soil, you know. And so they come back again. And what's really cool, though, is that we're hoping that the people who reject it now, they'll actually, because they've heard it and they've had it kind of filtering through their minds and kind of percolating through their minds, maybe in a few years, they will become good soil. And then somebody else broadcasts the gospel to them, maybe us again. the seed will sprout and it'll grow into a wonderful mustard tree, which will spread its seed all over. And so that's our goal, and that's our dream, and that's our desire. That these lost people, these people who know nothing about the Creator God of the universe and definitely know nothing about Jesus Christ, that they will know the God who sees the atoms and molecules 12 billion light years away and yet who wants an intimate relationship with them. They will know that God through the believing in the substitutionary death of Christ upon the cross. So I just wanted to kind of share that with you. Oh yeah, Aaron's going to share a story, and then we'll finish. Okay.
So. Is that okay? Just a quick story, for you mommies, you know, because how what's your part? What's your role in the gospel, in the spread of the gospel, the partnership with the gospel? But something I have done, you know, how do I have time with the Lord when I have so many little ones? But one thing I've enjoyed to do through the years is put a little baby in the stroller where they can't go anywhere and then just take a little walk and talk with the Lord on the walk. There was one time I did that, went to the next door. There's a seminary where there's pavement because it's easier to push the stroller on pavement than on gravel where we live. So go over to the seminary. There's pavement and there was a big monitor lizard in the tree. I was like, okay, I don't think so. I don't want to see that monitor lizard. So go back home. But sometimes you can take a walk and I can talk with the Lord. And one day before I was heading home in the van and I saw all these Thai people on the street and I was like, God, how in the world are these Thai people going to come to know you? You know, and how can you even use us? And, you know, just a little discouraged. And I got home and I put my little Lydia at that time, she was the baby at that time, put her in the stroller and went out to take a little walk. And as I was walking, I met a young lady who was a nanny with a little baby in her arm. And we got to talking a little bit. She said, what's your baby's name? I was like, this is Lydia. And she said, that's my name too. Like, what? Lydia? That's not a Thai name. I was like, Lydia? And she said, well, my name used to be whatever it was, but I came to know Jesus, and I've changed my name to Lydia. And I remembered in Acts when it says, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. And I just thought that, I felt like that at that time the Lord was saying to me, I have Lydias in this city. People whom I am opening their hearts, women whom I am opening their hearts. So that was really encouraging to me. There are Lydias in Bangkok. And there's some men there too, that God is opening their hearts to hear the gospel and respond.
So. Yeah, amen. So, yeah, so to close out, yeah, I know you guys want to go eat lunch and canoe and all that other good stuff. But, yeah, most of you guys stayed awake. That was good. That was good. But if you, you know, like I said, if you have a Bible in your hand and the preacher gets boring, just, you know, you can read your Bible, you know. So, so it's always good to have a Bible in your hand. Yeah, just to close out, I just want to talk about, like, Henry a little bit. And and just, you know, we met each other in the sixth grade in Ripon Middle School in Woodbridge, Virginia, back a long time ago, 1977, I think it was. 1977. Anybody born before 1977? not too many. So we met each other back in 1977, and I was a scared, lonely, confused, utterly insecure sixth grader, 11-year-old, you know, living in a dysfunctional family, not having a clue about what life was all about. And I met a guy pretty much the same way as me, you know. and somehow we hit it off, maybe because we were just so dysfunctional, you know, both of us. and so over those 3 years of middle school, you know, we got beat up by people, we got, you know, bullied by people. You should, is what was your little motorcycle story, your moped story? That was pretty pathetic. Being chased by a bully while driving about 15 miles an hour with his we had a lot of bullies in Ripon, and we learned how to fight, though. He became a pretty good fighter, and me too. But you gotta be faster your fists. But during that time, he was involved with a bus ministry, I think, where a very fundamentalist, racist Baptist church was. But they knew the gospel somehow. I don't know how. They knew the gospel, and they were sharing the gospel with him. And I was in a Catholic church, and I had no, in my particular church, I had no relationship at all, zero, with the Lord. And we went our separate ways in high school, and you know, during that high school time, I became basically a functional atheist. You know, I didn't believe in God at all. I mean, I went to church, but it meant zero to me. And he became a punk rocker too, right? Something like that. His hair was, he described his hair. I never saw it, but it was pretty amazing the way he described it, and like little steps on the back of his head. So, But then when we met each other, you know, when we were braced up as cadets at Virginia Tech, both of our heads were buzzed. So he didn't have any evidence, you know, of what he'd had before. But in that freshman year, God was working on me. I was still a Catholic, and I think I told him or somebody, I said, I was born a Catholic and I'll die a Catholic. And by spring quarter of that year in early 1985, I said, you know, I think I've become a Christian because of Henry's influence and some other folks who Henry was coming back to God, and there were a lot of other people around us who were bringing us the message of this eternal God. And because of their courage and because of their love, their deep love, I came to God and he came back to the Lord. And when we were at the school, we saw internationals all around us, and God gave me the heart even then to see these Chinese students, and like, they're right here, you know, I could talk to them, and to let them know, I got the heart to let these people know about Jesus. And so you can thank your pastor for me, you know, he played a major role in me even becoming a follower of the Lord. And it's just so cool Year 2018, from 1977 to 2000, how many years is that? It's like 41 years. It's just been a wonderful journey, and I look forward to having a longer journey with Henry, myself, and the Lord uses us in the days to come, and to bring the gospel to many people, both Northern Virginia and Bangkok and all around the world. So, thank you.